that there were a large number of groups who were debating a large number of theological issues, and one of these groups ended up being victorious. This group that ended up becoming victorious is the group that wrote the creeds that we still have today, and they're the ones that decided which books would be included in the New Testament. So naturally, the books in the New Testament would coincide fairly closely with the views adopted in these creeds.
That's Bart Ehrman. He's author of the book Misquoting Jesus. He is one of the more famous skeptics when it comes to the reliability of the Christian New Testament. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Sunday night, September the 23rd. We're broadcasting live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Now, for those of you who are in the area listening on WDTK 1400, you can join us. It's 800 South Military Street here in Dearborn, Michigan. Well, Bart Ehrman says that the New Testament, as we have it today, is nothing more than the product of 4th century Christian church politics. Bishops and priests and various church leaders and emperors arguing over what should be included in the New Testament. The reason they argue is because, at least according to Bart Ehrman and so many others like Elaine Pagels and Dan Brown, people of ever-diminishing scholarship, they say it was just about power. It was just about consolidating a certain viewpoint so that the men who held that viewpoint could exercise power in the 4th century. Is that true? And is the New Testament reliable? Now, even though we're on the road, we can still take your phone calls and your email, or call in number 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everybody who calls in or emails with a question tonight on the reliability of the New Testament documents will get a free pamphlet called What About the Bible? 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us tonight at Emmanuel Lutheran in Dearborn, Michigan, to talk about the reliability of the New Testament documents, Dr. Jeffrey Kloa, I should say a newly minted Dr. Jeffrey Kloa. Congratulations.
Thanks.
On that.
I got a lot smarter 2 months ago.
Yeah, that's what they say. He's associate professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Kloa, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Well, Bart Ehrman and others like him say that it's basically the old game of telephone that we played in school, where a kid at one end of the classroom is given a message by the teacher, and it's passed from kid to kid throughout the classroom until it gets to the other end of the classroom. And by the time the message comes out the other end, it's garbled, It's mistaken, it's changed, and it's unreliable. And Bart Ehrman says, that's how we got the New Testament over 2,000 years. Is it true?
Well, that's actually a very poor analogy, because in that sort of a game, you have a number of variables, the pressure to do it quickly, sort of the game atmosphere. It's an oral thing. The process of actually producing a copy of a New Testament writing would have been very different, and would have taken a very different form, and would have been produced much more reliably and accurately than any sort of a telephone game, certainly.
Define two different terms that we're going to be using a lot tonight for us, Dr. Kloa. Canonical books or canonical gospels,
right,
and Gnostic gospels or Gnostic books.
Okay. Canon, and this is canon with only one N, not a canon that you blow things up with. Canon simply means something that measures something else. And so canon is a list of authoritative books, a list by which other books are measured by, or simply that list itself. So canons in biblical studies simply means the authoritative books of the scriptures, essentially the 27 books of the New Testament in the case we're talking about today.
Right. And then these Gnostic books or these Gnostic gospels?
Well, Gnostic would unfortunately probably take a little bit of time to talk about, as our studio audience heard tonight and didn't get all the way through. Gnostic is actually a very debated term these days in scholarly circles. There aren't any Gnostics running around today to tell us exactly what they believed or what they did. And so we are trying to piece together what Gnostics thought, taught, and actually practiced based on texts that were written, 1,700 years ago, using imagery and themes that we really don't understand. And their relationship to other religions and even the Christians are debated. But at its heart, a Gnostic would be someone who considered themselves to have received a insight or knowledge. Gnosis simply means knowledge in Greek. Knowledge about the spiritual condition, which frees them from the physical world in which they live, which would be viewed essentially as some sort of a prison. That the physical body constrains the spirit, imprisons the spirit, and the Gnostic has attained knowledge which frees them from those boundaries and allows them to access the spiritual world.
Can you give us just kind of the short list of the Gnostic books or the Gnostic Gospels that some say were contenders for inclusion in the New Testament in the earliest years?
I mean, the most famous recent one, of course, is the Gospel of Judas, which is a flat-out Sethian Gnostic text. That's one form of Gnostics were Sethians. Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary would be another example, which is based on Jesus' appearance to Mary in John 20, in the Gospel of John, and purports to be things Jesus told Mary but are Gnostic. Gospel of Philip is another example, dated to probably the 4th century, late 3rd century. The Gospel of Thomas is an interesting one. It contains sort of Gnosticizing elements, but it also contains many things which are very similar to what we find in the canonical Gospels. So that one is sort of on the way toward Gnostic, but really isn't full-blown Gnostic, you might say.
Now, there are a number of people with books of their own, by the way, nowadays, that seem to sell pretty well, who are putting forth theories like we heard from Bart Ehrman in the open of the program, where the New Testament was really up for grabs in the earliest centuries, and that these Gnostic Gospels were, through political machinations, excluded and squelched and, in some cases, destroyed. Talk about Ehrman and his colleagues. Who's promoting these kind of theories nowadays? Give us some names.
Put me on the spot. Name names, right? It's the people involved. The Gospel of Judas was edited by, at least has a commentary by Bart Ehrman. He certainly won his books, The Lost Christianities, is sort of a standard work on the topic. Elaine Pagels has done quite a number of books. Her most popular would be Beyond Belief, came out a few years ago, was a bestseller. I think it was 2002, perhaps, 2003. Karen King is another who's done some work on the Gospel of Mary and has a certain perspective on that writing as a Christian writing. Those are probably the three most prominent that you'll typically hear from and see books from.
As we go into this break, were these Gnostic Gospels or writings, the ones that existed early in church history, were they ever serious contenders for inclusion in the New Testament, as far as we can tell?
Serious contenders, no. For the New Testament, no.
Why not?
that's a long story. And,
we'll start the long story. I'll cut you off when it's time to take a break.
Okay. Well, the short answer is that all of these writings, Judas is the most reliably dated to the mid-second century, but that's full 100 years after the time of the apostles. The other writings are dated to late 2nd, early 3rd, even 4th century. You're talking about writings that are much later than the canonical Gospels, just chronologically. The second big issue is who is actually using these writings. And the question becomes, were people who claimed that Jesus died and rose from the dead ever actually reading the Gospel of Mary? There's no evidence that that was actually taking place, or that people who actually read the Gospel of Mark were also using the Gospel of Philip. That books don't just fall out of the sky and people come across them and say, hey, this looks good, let's make it a Bible. Books are written to be used by certain communities for certain purposes, and the Gnostic Gospels were written to help Gnostics grow in their faith, if you want to call it that. The canonical Gospels were used by Christians to continue to grow in the Gospel. So different groups of people are using different writings, and the manuscript evidence tells us this. The writings of the Church Fathers tells us this, that different people are simply using different writings, and they're not sort of tossing up in the air like popcorn, and let's see where they come down.
Dr. Jeffrey Kloa is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're broadcasting live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, tonight on Issues, Etc., Sunday, September the 23rd. You can join us with your questions or your comments as we talk about the reliability of the New Testament documents, in particular the Gospels, but it also impacts other parts of the New Testament as well. The old myth, of course, is that no one decided any of these things until the 4th century or maybe even the 7th century. We'll deal with that on the other side of this break. And what exactly were the criteria that the church used for inclusion in the canon? Sunday night, September the 23rd, I want to hear from you on the reliability of the New Testament, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. Why do future pastors need to know the original biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Jeff Gibbs.
It's a lot of trouble. Why bother going through all that difficult learning? And the answer is easy and twofold. First, because the pastor as an under-shepherd feeds God's people with the nourishing food of his word. And when you know Greek and Hebrew and study the scriptures in depth, you can offer God's people the nourishment that they need. Second, the under-shepherd has to spot poisonous food. And by knowing the scriptures that well through the study of the original languages, you can spot false teaching and harmful teaching and protect God's people from such teaching. These are the reasons why we study exegetical theology.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne or Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, look for their logos at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Our host pastors here, Pastor Rod Zwanicher and Pastor Joel Baisley, they've been very busy men and also been very helpful in putting the show together tonight and to help us with the program. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss youth ministry with Pastor George Borghardt. He's a youth pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. Now, if you'd like to know what we're going to be discussing through the rest of the fall, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at our homepage, be sure to find out about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's called God Made It For You. It's a children's book based on the stories of creation and salvation. By the way, those two stories belong together. God Made It For You is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Look for the cover of the book at our homepage as well, issuesetc.org. The book is called God Made It For You. Let's talk about the criteria that the Christians, earliest Christians, used for evaluating these books. You said off mic during the break that you're not even really sure they were evaluating these books. It really came down to the content of the books that they were handling. What did you mean by that?
Right. These books were written for the use of Christians, by Christians for the use of Christians. The gospel was being preached beginning at Pentecost. Peter preached the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. 3,000 were baptized, and there's a church. That church eventually found it useful to tell the story of Jesus, not only in oral form as it was passed on by the apostles, but also eventually in written form, probably especially as the apostles died off a record would be there to continue so that they knew what the message actually was. In fact, Luke tells us in his preface at the beginning of his gospel that these are written so that Theophilus could be certain that what he had already heard was true. So he'd already heard it. It was to confirm and put it in a nice, clean, concise manner what Theophilus already knew. So that book functions authoritatively as soon as it's written by Luke. Everybody knows that this is true. It's accepted as true. And then not only Theophilus, but apparently lots of other people found it useful and a true description of the life and ministry and work of Jesus and continue to copy it and use it and therefore continue to be viewed as authoritative.
What were they listening for? I mean, in terms of content, what were the earliest Christians requiring be there as a bare minimum for something to be accepted as worthy of their use, and eventually we have here canonical use?
Yeah. Well, it's sort of a catch-22. The earliest evidence for Christian teaching, of course, are the writings themselves. The best example would, well, we have, say, the letter of Barnabas, which might be first century, does some of the same things. It's not in our New Testament canon. But especially in the book of Acts, you want to know what early Christians were preaching, read through the book of Acts, read the sermons in Acts. What does Peter talk about? Jesus died and rose from the dead. What does Paul talk about every time he goes somewhere? Jesus died and rose from the dead. He talks to, in Acts 17, he goes to Jewish people in a synagogue. He talks about Jesus rising from the dead. He goes to Athens. He goes to the marketplace. What does he talk about? Jesus rising from the dead. So the key issue is how does this Jesus change everything? How does what he did change everything?
Okay, just as a matter of curiosity, do we find that basic message, the apostolic message, in the Gnostic Gospels or in the other writings that were floating around in and among Christians at the time?
Yeah, that's really an important point. The Gnostic texts actually, if they mention resurrection of Jesus at all, which rarely happens, it's discussed in terms of a spiritual resurrection, not a resurrection of the body. So again, in the Gnostic worldview, the body is a prison, and the person's spirit, if you will, spiritual nature, needs to depart from that body in order to be truly free. So Jesus would be a revealer figure who teaches Gnosticism and is an example of somebody who dies, that is, gets rid of his prison body and lives only spiritually now. So he never actually rises from the dead in the Gnostic materials. He's just a spiritual being after his death. And this is another point, he never actually does anything in the Gnostic Gospels like a miracle, okay? Which sort of makes sense. Why would you want to heal somebody's blindness? It's just a physical thing anyway. It doesn't matter. Why bother with that kind of stuff? All they're interested in is sort of teachings, and those, of course, are Gnostic, not Christian anyway.
I've also heard you talk about the fact that the New Testament Gospels, the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have commentary, that is, the rest of the New Testament canon, largely from Paul, but the other apostles as well. Do the Gnostic Gospels have anything like that explanatory material attached to them?
Right. Yeah, that's an interesting one. I don't know if we think about this very often, but the Gospels are, of course, narrative. And the Gospels do not flat out say something like, and Jesus, rose from the dead, and this means you're going to rise from the dead and go to heaven too. It never says that, okay? We know that's true because the Apostle Paul says that and proves it from the Old Testament, of course. Paul sort of functions as a commentary that explains a narrative, which you could probably take in several different directions. For the Gnostic text, there is no sort of parallel Pauline epistles, which act as commentaries on the narratives. What we have are narratives, which describe this whole Gnostic cosmology and creation myth and things like this, but no sort of commentary to lay out exactly what this means. So questions like, now, how do I relate to my neighbor? You know, Paul tells us a lot about that, but the Gnostic texts don't. There's no parallel that does that.
Here's a question that I think might shock many listeners. The answer might shock many listeners. And it was the big shocker for Bart Ehrman, at least according to a conversation I had with him, when he learned that
We didn't have the original autographs, the original manuscripts from the pen of Luke, Mark, Matthew, John, or even Paul. We don't have these things. Should that shake our faith in the reliability of the New Testament?
Right. Well, it depends on your understanding of what the New Testament is. And this is, I think, the problem that, at least the way Bart Ehrman describes it in his own book, he was raised, or at least became acquainted with and believed in, a sort of a fundamentalist perspective, which believed that the Bible was authoritative because it was perfect and somehow different from any other book in that it was created in a unique way and passed on in a unique way. So he describes his view of something like God inspired the Bible in a different way and preserved it in a unique way that's different from any other book, so that there was never any change in that divine revelation. Okay. He describes in the book that once he realized that there were actually changes in the manuscripts, that we have, you know, 3,000 manuscripts and none of them are identical, that therefore we can't reconstruct 100% the original text. Therefore, we don't know what the authoritative text or original text could have been, and therefore it probably was never inspired in the first place. So the first fallacy, or the first problem, was his understanding of what the Bible actually is and what makes it authoritative, and that led then to the crisis of faith. If you'd have started out Lutheran, we'd have been fine.
Okay, let's take a break here, and when we come back, I want to pick up right there with how we get from no original manuscripts that still exist to a reliable New Testament that does exist among us. We're talking about the reliability of the New Testament documents. Dr. Jeffrey Kloa is our guest. Now, we've got several articles posted on this very subject under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Go there, look under What's New, and you'll find these articles. Our call-in numbers as we come to you live this Sunday night, the 23rd of September, from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment on the canonical Gospels versus the Gnostic Gospels, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a good time to call or email us. We'll get your email here in our makeshift studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And to everyone who emails or who calls us tonight with a question or a comment, we're giving the free pamphlet, What About the Bible? 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc.org.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana invites you to join Issues Etc. regular guest Arthur Just, Larry Rast, and Carl Schalk for the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. This annual conference equips laypeople, musicians, and pastors to better serve their congregations through music and the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2256.
Concordia Publishing House has a new children's book. It's titled God Made It For You, The Creation Story, and it's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. For more information, you can check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. God Made It For You is written for children and grandchildren ages 5 through 8. God Made It For You, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are the worship wars all about style, or are they really all about substance? Do Christians have complete freedom in worship? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal titled Five Laws of Christian Freedom, and we'd like to send the next journal to you free. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Can the Reformation solas be found in the early church fathers? The next Issues Etc. journal contains quotes from several church fathers on grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. 1-800-737-0172. And in the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio details his own Romans 7 dilemma. The Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Dr. Jeffrey Kloa is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We are coming to you live from Emmanuel Lutheran here in Dearborn, Michigan. Day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. We're talking about the reliability of the New Testament documents. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by LCMS World Relief. LCMS World Relief is an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. For more information on what they're doing, check out our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can also donate to LCMS World Relief by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. When we went to the break, we began to talk really about the transmission of the New Testament.
Right.
And the circulation of the New Testament, which are kind of one in the same event. It's circulating, but it's also being transmitted over time. Mm-hmm. You were talking about, I think, we're about to talk about codices,
right.
These earliest books. What is a codex, and why is it so important to understand this for the issues of how the New Testament was passed down and passed around?
Right. Yeah, codex is just a fancy word for book. A codex is pages of material folded in half and stitched together so that you open pages. The alternative technology, if you will, at the time was a scroll. And if you were reading a Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew Old Testament, it would have been a scroll. Jesus, when he goes to his home synagogue, unrolls the scroll of Isaiah. It's a scroll. Even Greek literature, if you had a manuscript of, say, Homer from the 1st or 2nd century, even the 3rd century, it would have been a scroll. Christians, however, it appears immediately used codices, plural of codex, a book, for their writings. It's actually rather striking. If you just add up the numbers of Christian manuscripts that are on codices compared to all other writings from the time period, which are all on scrolls, even into the 4th century, it's striking. It's like the whole rest of the world is running IBM and Christians are doing Macintosh. and there's a few theories why. Is it cheaper? Well, it doesn't appear to be the case. Is it easier to find things? Actually, guys have done studies on it. Seems kind of absurd, but can you find a passage faster on a scroll or in a book? You could actually find it faster with a scroll if you can kind of flip through it, you know. what appears to be the best theory is that Christianity grew up as a missionary movement. People had to carry around their texts. And it's hard to carry around a basket full of scrolls with wooden dowels and things. It's easy to carry around a little book. So that's probably the best theory as to why Christians went to codices. This has, however, some implications. With a scroll, you would pretty much get one writing, say in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, on one scroll. Then you'd have to get another one for Leviticus, so your Pentateuch would be five scrolls. For codices, the material they used in the first couple of centuries was made of papyrus, made in Egypt from the papyrus plant. It's actually a very nice, flexible material, very elegant. You could still buy papyrus, very expensive. Problem is, when you fold it over and you make quires and different numbers of foldings and things to put together a book, it will get very thick because it's a rather thick material, and your pages will stick out in the middle because of the foldings. So you have to slice it off and end up with tall, skinny books, which become less and less convenient the thicker they get. Now, what this means is for a Christian to pick up a Bible, if you want to call it that, they didn't use that word yet, in the second century, he or she would have picked up a codex which would have contained either the four Gospels or the 13 Pauline letters. Essentially, the four Gospel codex is about as big as you can make a papyrus manuscript. You can't make it much bigger. You can stitch on a few extra pages, maybe, and maybe fit Acts in one manuscript from the third century. But essentially, that's about as big as you can get it.
In fact, is that how we find these books circulating and being transmitted among the early Christians, as the four Gospels traveling together, the 13 letters of Paul traveling together?
Yeah, that's exactly right. The 13 Pauline letters, we actually have pretty good evidence for them existing already by the end of the first century. There was a pastor in Rome named Clement who wrote a letter at the end of the first century, and he refers to the epistles of Paul. And he quotes, I think it's seven of the Pauline epistles, all of which we have. So it seems pretty clear that by the end of the first century, we've got a Pauline manuscript. The Gospels are probably a little bit later. The traditional date for the Gospel of John is somewhere like 90 or 100, perhaps. By the middle of the second century, we start to see references to the four Gospels. What's pretty interesting is it all sort of happens about the same time. Justin Martyr, who's in Rome in about the year 160, writes a harmony of the gospel, or harmony of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, because they're pretty similar. His student, Tatian, wrote what was called the Diatessaron through the four gospels, where he took the four gospels and wove them together into one narrative. He did this in about 180. At about the same time is Justin Martyr, Irenaeus is maybe 170, writes a book in France, Lyon, France, and he refers to the fourfold gospel. And he refers to it in such a way as if it's sort of been around for a long time. It's not a new thing. He talks about the four gospels that we have received. At the same time as Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, down in Egypt, Clement of Alexandria refers to the fourfold gospel in about the year 180. And then you go up to Asia Minor, you have a guy, a pastor named Serapion, in about the year 200, refers to the fourfold gospel. So you have basically the whole Mediterranean basin covered, all of Christianity referring to a fourfold gospel around the third quarter of the second century already, as if it's a done deal.
Very briefly, before we go to the phones, do we ever find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Thomas, or
right.
Matthew, Gnostic Gospel B, Mark and Luke, do we ever
right.
find the Gnostic Gospels traveling in these codices
right.
with the four canonical Gospels?
Yeah, that's what I think is really critical in a sort of debate about their, trying to decide among Gospels. You never find the Gospel of Mary copied in the same codex with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in any sense. Nor, and this is striking on the other side, nor in any manuscript containing a Gnostic text do you find a canonical Gospel. So the Gospel of Judas, this big find here, recently, was in a codex containing four or three other writings. All three writings are clear Gnostic texts. Allegenes, they're not at all orthodox. They're Gnostic writings. It's not kind of widely reported. It's a Gnostic text, four Gnostics copied with other Gnostic writings. In other words, Gnostics are writing texts for their purposes and transmitting those texts in their own codices. Orthodox Christians are writing their texts for their purposes and transmitting them with their own codices.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We are coming to you live this Sunday night, the 23rd of September, broadcasting live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We also have an audience microphone set up for any questions or comments from the audience. If you simply approach the microphone, Jeff will get connected with you, and we'll get to your question or your comment as quickly as we can. First, let's go to Owosso, Michigan, and talk with Carl. Carl, thanks for waiting.
Yes. My question is, concerning the oral tradition, prior to having that it was written, you know, out in the Gospels, and it was in the chapter of John, it said it wasn't complete, that there were other things that were left. The Catholic Church calls this the Holy Traditions. How dependable are the Holy Traditions in comparison to the Gospels?
Carl, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Owosso. Dr. Clova.
Well, the Gospel of John makes mention at the end of chapter 20 there that Jesus did many other things which are not recorded in this book. These are written so that you might have life, right? And believe in Jesus the Christ and have life in his name. In other words, the evangelist is making a selection. He is choosing stories and sayings of Jesus so that the people he is writing for would have faith in this Jesus, would come to faith in him. We don't know what he didn't select, just by nature. It didn't get copied down. We don't have access to oral tradition, if you will, apart from what became written down. It doesn't appear to be very much related to what we find in the Gnostic Gospels, primarily because the Jesus depicted there is not Jewish. He hates the Old Testament. You know, he's got a completely different worldview. It seems to have no connection. In fact, it does have no connection to Jesus as a Jewish person in the first century. So that doesn't seem to be any kind of repository of the oral tradition. What the Catholic, and somebody, you might correct me if I'm wrong on this, I'm not a church historian kind of in this sense, but what the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox traditions seem to talk about is tradition. Apostolic tradition seems to be vested more in the office of bishop or pope, if you will, and not sort of a secret teachings that got passed down separately, not written down. It seems to be more vested in the office and built up over the centuries.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation on the reliability of the New Testament documents with Dr. Jeffrey Clowa. We'll take some questions from our audience, your phone calls as well, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Email us your questions or comments as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When did we finally get it all together? When could someone finally, if they could find a church that had such a thing, walk in and say, where's the New Testament? I don't think they would have called it the New Testament. Where's the Scriptures, the Gospels? Where are Paul's letters? When was it finally all assembled into one collection? We'll answer that question in our last few minutes with Dr. Jeffrey Clowa. In this hour, I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-7777. 1683, LCMS World Relief.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Uwe Simonetto on German Days at the SEM.
This is a two-day forum that will be repeated 10 times up until the quincentenary of the Reformation, and we investigate the state of faith in Germany. It's open to the public. Anybody can come.
For information on German Days, October 12th and 13th, at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, call 314-505-7009 or visit the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC, or on demand, or on your iPod or MP3 player. issuesetc.org, and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk about the reliability of the New Testament documents broadcasting from Dearborn, Michigan at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Dr. Jeffrey Kloa is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Well, we've got a lot of questions and a lot of ground to cover in a very few minutes, but we'll get to it. Here's some recent email from an Issues Etc. listener. Dave in West Virginia writes this: "You bring your listeners a broad spectrum of ideas which all serve as grist for the mill, training us to apply theology for the issues of life. You are an invaluable resource." This is Alex in St. Louis. Just a quick note of thanks for your excellent program. Your program is changing my thought processes and life. I'm indeed hooked, and I listen every day from my during my commute, he says. And then here's Jim in Avila, Arkansas, and he says, "I love your show." That's very good to hear. "I'm hooked, and I learn so much every day." Folks, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues, etc., just consider joining our monthly or annual donor program. It's called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Find out about the benefits of becoming an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron. Premiums like monthly CDs, books, transcripts. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Now, we need the support of each and every one of you, whether you listen live on your local radio station or on the Internet or on demand on your PC or iPod, your MP3 player. Please stand with us by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club this week. We have a question from the audience. What's your name? Where are you from? And what's your question or comment?
I'm Michael Anderson from Plymouth, Michigan. And my question for the professor is there any evidence, historical evidence, that the church settled on four canonical gospels because of the imagery in Revelation and in Ezekiel? Four right. Creatures, four gospels.
Yeah, good question.
Yeah, very good question.
I've been reading a little bit here. Actually, Irenaeus, when he describes the fourfold gospel, I referred to him earlier, he uses the sequence from Ezekiel and not from Revelation to describe the evangelists. What's interesting is Irenaeus has a different sequence of the Gospels. He knows Matthew, John, Luke, and Mark, which is the way they were copied primarily in the West and in some Latin manuscripts, instead of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John like we have. But Irenaeus talks about it sort of, it's sort of after the fact. So he also talks about, like, well, just as there's four corners of the earth, there are four gospels, and just as there's four winds, there's four gospels. So he's sort of using an analogy, and it's not, gee, there's four beasts over here, now we're going to get four gospels. It's sort of a, let's find every place we got fours, and then we'll cite it. Which is actually key again, because it's inherited tradition for Irenaeus. It's not, quick, we got to find an excuse or something. It's been there in place for some time already by 170 to 180.
Here's an email. It comes from Leto in Australia. He says, "This is my question for Reverend Kloa. Must the church be infallible to declare that its scripture is infallible?"
Well, we got a lot of problems if that's the case. I think we've proven ourselves wrong a lot of times, so I think we got a problem.
I guess at the heart of his question is the church asserting some sort of authority to declare these documents infallible or to make them infallible by its authorship?
No, I think where we need to start with this is why the scriptures are there in the first place. I mean, the evangelist John summarized it, as I said before, to create faith in Christ. When Peter preached on Pentecost, I mentioned this earlier, faith was created, and a community of believers was formed. When the gospel was preached, the church was created. Same thing happened when they read these writings. When they read these writings, the Holy Spirit worked, faith was created, and the church was formed, or sustained, however you want to describe that. So it's not that the church is deciding, it's the Spirit through the Word which is forming the church. That word happens orally through the preaching. It happens in writing through the scriptures themselves. And so the church is an effect or the result of proof that, in a sense, these scriptures are the word of God, and they're not deciding that they're true.
Some quick final questions. One of a matter of history. When did, as far as we can tell, when did the church finally have not only the four Gospels, the 13 epistles of Paul, but the other epistles of the other apostles and those other writings that we call the New Testament? When did the 27 books, when were they extant in the hands of the church?
Well, you're not going to like this answer, but they still haven't decided. And I mean that seriously. The Eastern Orthodox Church does not use the book of Revelation liturgically, so if you don't read it in worship, it's not authoritative. Apparently, they have 26 books. Martin Luther rejected four of the books. He, in his translation into German in 1522, he translated all the 27 books, but he put James, Hebrews, Jude, and Revelation as a sort of appendix. He didn't number them with numbers. He stopped at number 23 and then had these four set off typographically from the others in the table of contents. There was debate about Hebrews for many years in the church. In fact, in the 5th century, there's a manuscript of the New Testament, Codex Alexandrinus, which has 29 books of the New Testament. It includes first Clement and second Clement. And what's even striking is this is one of the very few manuscripts that has a table of contents. It lists the books, and it says, Hei Kaine Deitheke, the New Testament, and it lists first and second Clement right there, and then at the end it says Hamu Biblia, all the books together. So it was in their New Testament in the 5th century. What's key, though, is the debate, you notice, is not about four Gospels. It's not about 13 Pauline letters. The debate is about these sort of other writings, what we call the Catholic epistles or the general epistles, epistles that were used by some Christians, not everywhere. They aren't sort of central to the Christian faith. The book of James has some things to say about justification and faith, which we would rather maybe word a little bit differently. We can kind of get it right, but it's a little unclear. The book of Revelation, nobody even knows what it means half the time. Luther himself had a great quote. He said, heck, I'll put it in here because, I don't know what it means, but maybe you're way smarter than I am, reader. Go ahead, you figure it out, kind of a thing, how Luther is. So what I want to say is there's debate. The canon was never, if you want to say, settled. But what was settled is four Gospels and the 13 Pauline letters are the core, and other stuff is evaluated against that.
So I guess in the end, with only a minute to respond, can we trust the reliability of the New Testament as we have it, Dr. Kloa?
The copying process.
The copying process.
So it didn't get the right Matthew, in a sense.
Right. Its reliability not only as real products of what was originally written by these authors, but also its reliability in its message.
Yeah.
1 minute.
That's two different questions. which one do you want?
Both.
In 1 minute. Well, yeah, in terms of the copying process, I'd love to talk all night about that. That's what I do for a living. But, it's fascinating, honestly, how remarkably well transmitted the New Testament text is. It's a remarkable history over 2,000 years that we can get pretty darn close to knowing exactly what was written down. Now, are we going to get it perfectly? Are there questions? Yeah, there are. I think we've got to be honest to acknowledge that there are some debates in some places where, We might have to question this one a little bit.
What about in terms of the content?
Well, in terms of the content, if you're asking if the types of places where we have differences between manuscripts actually sort of make a big difference, the answer to that question is no. What I like to say in class when I cover this is there are no variants that do something like this. So, you know, in Mark, Jesus is made to carry his cross to the place called Golgotha. And then Jesus throws off the cross, and he beats up the soldiers, and he grabs Mary, and he runs off to India.
Mm.
Okay, there are no manuscripts that say that. Those are not the kind of textual variants we're talking about. So the message is pretty clearly transmitted, even if a scribe thought maybe this word worked better than that one.
Here's our mailing address, phone number, and website address to receive a complimentary copy of the next issue's Etc. journal, or to partner with us by joining our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Here's the address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. 1-800-737-0172. And our website address, issuesetc.org. Now, no one ever said it was going to be all nice and neat, folded up so nice and neatly that when you open your Bible, you could find the fingerprints of St. Paul or Matthew, Mark, and Luke there on the pages of your Bible. No, this is a lot like the Christian faith. It happens in real time and real history. In a fallen world where God reveals himself infallibly through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And these things are recorded by men, inspired of the Spirit, accurately recorded for us to receive, as St. John says, that we might believe and believing have life in his name. Someone says, but it's been so long. Is it still reliable? Yes, it is. God has preserved it, but better than that, he's not only preserved 27 books of the New Testament, he has preserved their testimony, the testimony to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for us sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.